All right, I think for the last time in a while, we can turn to Romans chapter 15. If you turn there, we're going to finish up Romans chapter 15 this week. Again, as I looked at the book of Romans, and I thought about what Paul was doing with that book. So much doctrine in the book of Romans, and yet Romans is really not just a book of doctrine. We started kind of talking about it last week, but Romans is a book about relationships. Paul expresses his longing for personal, mutual, and loving relationships with the saints at Rome from the very beginning of this book. Turn back to Romans chapter 1, verses 9 through 15, as we get a sense for what Paul is actually doing as he closes this book now in Romans 15. Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 9, Paul says, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit and in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you, that is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish, so I am eager to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome." Don't miss what Paul said in that long chapter. Don't miss all the relationship pieces that are found in that chapter. Paul begins by saying, "I pray without ceasing that I may be able to come to you." Paul said, "I want to be with you. I want to have a relationship with these Roman Christians that Paul had never met up until this time. He knew them by reputation only." He said later in there, "I long to see you." Then I want us to encourage each other as we share our faith. Paul said, it's all about relationship. I want to be with you. I want to be encouraged. I want you to be encouraged. He goes on and says that I've often intended to come but have been hindered. Now, I looked at that and I thought, if we misinterpret that, we're in trouble. Because Paul's talking about being with Christians. As we look at our lives, where is it that we assemble and spend time most of the time with Christians? Here, at church. And Paul said, often I was hindered. And it's important in chapter 15, especially, Paul's going to say why he was hindered. Because I thought, if I just looked at that and said, yeah, that can be my life story. You know, I wanted to be with you this Sunday, but I was hindered. And the golf course was calling this Sunday. The Sunday before, it was the lake. And the Sunday before, it was a family a picnic or obligation. Paul's not talking about those kind of hindrances. Paul's saying, God hindered me. We're going to see that in chapter 15. But he says, I long to be with you. And then at the end of this passage in Romans 1, chapter 9 through 15, he said, I would love to be used by God to reap a harvest among you. And then the last thing he says in verse 15 is, I am eager to preach the gospel to you. Can you feel a little bit of the relationship that's in this book now? So often we look at Romans and we think, well, it's just such a sterile doctrinal book, and it's not. In fact, Paul says in chapter 1, verse 15, I am eager to preach the gospel to you. And you know what he did for the rest of the book? He preached the gospel to them. He said, you know, I want to get there, but in case I'm hindered again, I want you to know what the gospel is. So chapter 1, starting in verse 16, all the way through chapter 15, partway through that chapter, Paul has been preaching the good news of the way Jesus Christ saves souls, changes lives, the Spirit works in our hearts and lives to make us what we ought to be, the fact that we have a home in heaven and a glorified body and an eternity with Jesus Christ and with God the Father to look forward to. Paul's preaching all of that. And then he gets to chapter 15, and he's going to go back to the relationship again. Look at chapter 15. Turn back there to verses 22 through 24. We talked about these just a few weeks ago, but he said here, this is the reason why I've been so often hindered from coming to you. What was the reason? He talked about it the verses before that. If you look back before that, he said, because I'm preaching the gospel throughout the regions of Asia Minor, throughout Europe at that time, throughout all of the Macedonia, he said, I couldn't come to you because God had a job for me to do. You know, if you're hindered from being with us, I hope it's because God has a job for you to do. And I thought about that because I'm not saying that you should never take a vacation. But you know, even when I go away on vacation now, I'm thinking, God has allowed me to go on this vacation. I wonder what he has for me to do. who he has for me to meet, what opportunities I might have. And Paul said, I was hindered because God had these things for me to do. But looking back at this passage, Romans 15, 22 through 24, starting in verse 23, he says, but now since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain and to be helped on my journey there by you once I have enjoyed your company for a while. Again, Paul said, I've longed to see you. I hope to see you as I go to Spain. I hope you'll help me as part of my mission of reaching those folks in Spain. And I want to enjoy your company for a while. I should have written down which commentary I read this out of, but I wrote this down because someone commented on these verses and said, Paul is saying, I want to be filled up with the joy of your presence and your friendship and your faith and ministry to you. And that's what it ought to be when we get together as the body of Jesus Christ. It ought to be about joy in presence of one another and friendship and faith. And it ought to be the kind of thing where, as Paul said, I long to be with you. I feel sorry for some Christians. I've talked to some Christians who tell me, you know what? I'm giving God an hour on Sunday morning to come to church. If it's obligation and you feel like you have to give it to God, you're missing Paul's whole point. Paul's saying, this is the highlight of my week. When I get to be with God's people, when I get to be encouraged and there's a joy being together and there's fellowship and we're working with one another and we're helping one another. And so what Paul is really saying is, we need each other. We need each other as the body of Christ. God's designed us that way. And it's going to be interesting as Paul goes through here the way he talks about this. Paul, in his very ministry, acknowledges the fact that we need each other. Look at verses 25 through 29. As Paul's getting ready to come to Rome, here are Paul's plans and here's what he talks about. At present, however, I'm going to Jerusalem bringing aid to the saints. Paul said over and over again, I long to see you. I want to be with you. I want the joy of fellowship, but right now I've got a ministry to accomplish first. And I'm going 1,000 miles in the other direction from where I am now, sitting in Corinth, all the way to Jerusalem, before I can come all the way back and see you in Rome, because God has something for me to do ministering to other folks. And he says here in verse 26, for Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contributions for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. For they are pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. When, therefore, I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. And we've covered all this, so I'm just going to briefly again talk about what Paul's doing, but we need to understand Paul's desire for fellowship with these folks. We need to understand Paul's dedication to his ministry, why he would postpone this trip for so long. And in here he said, the reason now is I have a delivery to make, verses 25 through 27. Aid to the saints. A promise I made before I started my missionary journeys with Barnabas when I told Peter and James and John that I would not forget the poor. And so I've been collecting money amongst the Gentiles, and I'm taking that money back. And the provision has come from primarily Gentiles. And the intent of the delivery, verse 27, is to share the material blessings of the Gentiles with the Jews from whom they've gotten spiritual blessings. But Paul's a little bit nervous about that. Paul's about to ask these folks to pray about that mission. Now, why would Paul be nervous about taking money and aid to someone who needed it? You ever try to help somebody who didn't think or want your help? They didn't think they needed it? You ever take aid to somebody who was too proud to accept help? Paul is taking Gentile money to Jewish Christians. You think there might be a pride issue there somewhere? And what Paul is hoping to do is what he'd been talking about in the whole book of Ephesians. You remember that book? We are one in Christ, Jew and Gentile, one body. And he's saying, I'm bringing this offering, and my intent is to, one, fulfill my promise to Peter, James, and John, and two, to bring the Jews and the Gentiles closer together in the church to see, hey, we've both been mutually blessed. The Gentiles by the spiritual blessings, and Paul took the book of Romans to explain that. The Jews had the law of God. The Messiah came through the Jews. The gospel was given to the Jews. The Gentiles are later grafted in, and Paul is saying, this is all important stuff, and this offering This material blessing that I'm bringing is another part of that cement to bring these two groups together. And so Paul is doing that and putting a lot of effort and energy into doing that because he wants to see these groups come together unified in Christ. And then we get to the heart of what he's going to talk about here, and we are going to finish the chapter today. What does he mean we need each other? We need each other, first of all, in the striving. Look at verses 30 through 31. I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I will come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. Paul is closing off the letter to the Roman Christians. Is this an unusual thing for Paul to have prayer requests at the end of his letters? If you look back, Paul often has prayer requests at the end of the letters that he wrote to the different churches, although they're often not as specific, as precise as the requests he's giving to the Roman Christians. Paul is saying there is something really heavy on my heart, and he begins by saying, I appeal to you. Paul is putting emphasis at the end of this letter of all the things that he could have put emphasis on. I mean, he's talked about God's grace and God's mercy and justification and sanctification and glorification and all of these things he could have been talking about. And Paul says at the end, here's what I want to appeal from you. I want you to pray with me. And not just I want you to pray with me, but look how he puts it. I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit. Paul saying, your devotion to Jesus Christ and the Spirit, your gratitude for what God did for you in Jesus Christ, and your love for the Spirit who now indwells you and allows you to walk in Christ and obey what this book says we ought to do in being Jesus Christ. Because of those things, I'm appealing to you to strive together with me in prayer. Isn't that an interesting way to put it? Paul just didn't say, here's a couple prayer requests to add to your prayer list. And I am not at all saying a prayer list is bad. A prayer list is a wonderful thing to have. But don't let it become a rote piece of paper. When you pick up the prayer request that Renee puts on paper every month and start praying for people, get in touch with people. Spend some time with people. Find out where their heart is in these things. What Paul is trying to do with this request is share his heart. Why do we get together on Sunday night for corporate prayer? Some of you are looking and say, I wondered why you were doing that. You're messing up my Sunday afternoon nap, you know. But why do we do that? Is it just because it's expected? I'll tell you what it does for me. It does for me what Paul is saying here. He's saying, I want you to strive together for me in prayer. It is one thing to have something on a prayer request list and to go through and pray for it in the morning. It's another thing to sit and share with a brother or sister in Christ and listen to the burden that's on their heart. And they say, pray for me because. And some of you, I pray for you, and I pray for your families, and I pray with tears in my eyes when I think about your unsaved children or relatives. And not because that was a name on the paper, because it didn't hit me until I sat with you. And I heard you say, I tried to talk to my mom or my son or my daughter, and they're just not open to the gospel. Pray. And suddenly my heart is entwined with your heart. And I not only pray, but I strive together with you in prayer. That word strive together is an interesting word. It's an intense word. It means to struggle or fight together. The Greek word means to join with someone else in a severe effort, to join fervently, to join vigorously in. And when we get together and we pray together, some of the most precious times of prayer I've had was with the small groups that we form afterwards. And I'll often ask folks, I'll say, you know, do you have anything on your heart that you'd like us to pray for that you didn't share with the whole group? And there's times when I've sat with a group of men that if we take prayer requests, I'll be honest, if you take a prayer request, you know who's the best at giving out their prayer requests? The ladies do a wonderful job of that. For the most part, they'll just raise their hand, this is what God's laid on my heart, and be praying for me, and I love that. And the men will sit there. And a few of you will do a pretty good job giving out requests, but when I get together with a smaller group of men in one of those rooms, almost every time somebody will say, well, I didn't want to bring this up in the group, but if you could pray for. And our hearts are entwined with those things. And we not only pray for those things, but we strive together with those things. And if it's something that really grabs a hold of my heart, I'll ask later on in the week or the next week, how is so-and-so? Or what's going on in this situation? If you can pray about it and get up and walk away and you don't think about it for the rest of the week, you're probably not striving together. Not that praying about it was bad, but when you're striving together, it's on your heart. It's on your mind. And when we get together for prayer as a group, the things that come out are the things that are on our hearts. And as Paul looked, he said, you know what's on my heart right now? Strive together with me for these couple of things. You think Paul only had two or three prayer requests in his ministry and in his life? You start reading through these books. Paul's got dozens and dozens of people he's praying for. He's going to finish the book talking about all these people, and he's going to ask for prayer for some of them, and he's going to talk about others and the difficulties they're having. But as Paul shared these requests, he said, this is what I want you to strive with me for. I want you to get on board with me in striving for some things that are extremely important. It's for myself, it's for my ministry, and it's a battle. You know, when you get on your knees and you really pray striving for something, it's a battle. And we are battling to get that which is right done in the lives of the folks around us. When you pray for somebody's salvation, is it a battle? Does the God of this world want to blind their hearts and minds to the gospel? He certainly does. And we are striving for their souls with God and saying, open their hearts. Send your spirit. Convict these folks. And we ought to be striving together in that kind of a manner. And Paul said, here's the first thing I want you to be striving for with me here. He says, first of all, strive together with me on my behalf in your prayers to God. That's a whole bunch of message right there. We're praying to God. We're praying on someone else's behalf, intercessory prayer. We could go through all of those things, but since time is flying, we'll come back to them another time because we want to look at what Paul's actually asking for prayer for. Number one, verse 31, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea. Paul's praying, number one, for safety. For safety in his ministry. Was that an important prayer request for the Apostle Paul? You know, how many times did Paul go into a city, a town, to fanfare, open arms, and people just say, we've been waiting for you to come. Whenever they said, we've been waiting for you to come, Paul had to wait for the other shoe to drop. We've been waiting for you to come. Your jail cell is warmed up and ready for you. You know, the torturer is ready. He's going to whip you and beat you. We've got our pile of rocks all set over there to stone you after we've had enough of your ministry and your message. And Paul said, I'm praying for safety because there's something about to happen. I'm going to Jerusalem. Was Paul well loved in Jerusalem? You know, was he on the top 10 favorite people lists of the Sanhedrin? He was on the top 10 list, all right. He was on the 10 most wanted lists. And he was right at the top. And these Jewish people have been chasing them all around. You look at Lystra and Derbe and Antioch of Pisidia. And as Paul got away from Jerusalem, the Jews just kept chasing him around. They tried to put his ministry to death. They tried to put him to death. They tried to silence him. And now Paul is heading to Jerusalem with this important offering to bring unity in the body of Christ. And he's saying, pray for my safety. And I thought about that because I thought, that's an interesting prayer, Paul. Prayer for my safety from the unbelievers in Judea. Why, Paul, are you praying for your safety? And when I looked at Paul's prayer, I see an unselfish prayer. Paul's not praying. Paul's not looking and saying, you know what? I don't want another beating. Pray for my safety. Did Paul want another beating? Probably not. I'm pretty secure in saying that. But Paul looked and said, he's not saying, you know, pray that I don't get thrown in jail because I'm tired of being in jail. The food's terrible. The service is terrible. They don't really care for me very well in there. Is that what he's saying when he's saying, pray for my safety? No, what Paul is saying, as you look at his second request here, it's unselfish because Paul is saying, pray for my safety because I have a job to do. I have an offering to deliver. I have a people to deliver a message to. I have to work to see the Spirit of God in his power binding the church together in unity. So pray for my safety that I'll be able to do that. Was Paul just kind of making things up and worried about nothing? And again, I thought about that because I thought, will your safety ever be in danger in the United States of America because you take a stand for Jesus Christ? It's coming. Now, I'm not being prophetic, but as I look at things, I look at Scripture. Scripture's prophetic, and it's coming. People do not like what we believe. People hate us because of who we are. And there's a time coming when you may have to suffer for your faith. And Paul's not saying, I don't want to suffer for my faith. Paul is saying, if you look at Acts 20, verses 22 through 24, this is why it's so important. And now behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. Now, if I told you we're going to do an evangelistic effort this week, but at the end of the effort, I can tell you for sure, you're going to suffer and you're going to be imprisoned. How many want to go? Come on, somebody come with me. But Paul's looking and he's saying, I'm doing what God wants me to do, but you know what? Not once, not twice, but in every single city, God keeps telling me, this is what's coming. You're going to be imprisoned. That would be enough to stop me. He's like, well, you know what? Maybe I can send this. Silas and Timothy, they're young guys. Let's send the offering with them. Paul doesn't do that. Paul says here as he looks, I know these things are waiting me, but verse 24 of Acts 20, but I do not account my life of any value or as precious to myself. You know why some of us are so nervous about the suffering that may come to us one day? Because we haven't reached that point yet where we don't count our lives as precious to ourselves, where we don't count our plans as precious for what we want to do next. And Paul said, you know what? My plans aren't important. I am not important myself, if only. Here's Paul's driving foundation to all this. I may finish my course and the ministry I have received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Paul didn't count himself as being precious. Paul didn't shy away from the problems he was going to face by sharing the gospel. And you look at what he was going to face. He said, affliction, suffering, imprisonment. And often we don't share the gospel because we don't want ridicule or a reputation for being holier than thou. Paul said, I'm going to do this because I'm not the one who's important, but finishing my course and my ministry is what's important. In fact, when Paul and his companions get to Caesarea, they're going to stay a few days in the house of Philip the evangelist. They're almost in Jerusalem. Paul's come through all of these different cities. And the Holy Spirit keeps saying, affliction and imprisonment is coming. And he keeps going in that direction. So as he gets to Caesarea Philippi in Acts 21, verses 10 and 11, this is what happens. While we were staying for many days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and his hands and said, thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. I look at that and I think, you know, maybe Paul wasn't an auditory learner. Maybe he was a visual learner. So just before he gets to Jerusalem, what does God do? He said, not only have I warned you by my Spirit what's coming, now I didn't tell you not to go, but I warned you what's coming if you do. Let me give you one more visual. And the guy comes, and I wonder how this happened, because I look and I think Paul was kind of a feisty guy. So how did Agabus get his belt in the first place? That's sanctified imagination. But I wonder how he got that belt. But he gets Paul's belt, and he binds his own hands and his own feet, and he said, this is what's going to happen to you, to the one who owns this belt, if you go to Jerusalem. So did Paul, I mean, Paul's almost there. Could he have sent the offering with somebody else? But Paul kept going. But he's saying, strive together for me, for my safety. And not only for my safety, that my life will not be taken. And that request was answered, by the way. As they strove praying for Paul's safety, what did the Jews in Jerusalem want to do to Paul? Did they just want Paul in prison? They wanted Paul dead. And when you look at what happens to Paul, and we're not going to take that whole time, but Paul gets thrown in prison, Paul gets beaten, but in Acts chapter 23, verse 11, it says, the following night the Lord stood by him and said, take courage, for as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome. What did Paul say his driving ambition was? I want to preach the gospel to you in Rome. What did God tell him after his imprisonment and beating in Jerusalem when he's looking around thinking, is this it? The Lord stands by him and says, you know what I'm going to let you do, Paul? I'm going to give you your heart's ambition. Now, not quite like Paul expected. Paul didn't expect a 2-year layover in Caesarea under Festus and Felix. You know, so next time you've got a layover when you're flying, think of Paul's layover on his way to Rome. He's in jail. He's being held for 2 years. And then another year getting to Rome as a prisoner. Lousy journey. You know, the service was terrible. The shipwreck wasn't real good either. And all that happening on the way to Rome. And God said, but I'm in this. And I'm sending you to Rome. Because you're going to testify in Rome. You're actually going to testify to the house of Caesar in Rome. Because that's my plan and that's what I have for you to do. So God's working in all these things. And Paul says, pray for my safety. Pray for my success. That as we look back at that passage, look back at Romans chapter 15 again. And as we're looking at verses 27 and following, he says there, for they were pleased to do it, sending the offering, and indeed they owe it to them. And look down now at verse 28. When therefore I have completed this and have delivered to them what was collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. And yet in the midst of that, he says, for if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought to also to be service to them in material blessings. And he's looking and saying in verse 27, they were pleased to do this. But what's Paul's concern? Will the Jews be pleased to accept this? So he said, pray for the success of what's going on here. As you pray for me, as I appeal to you, brethren, to pray, pray first of all for my safety, but also pray, strive together with me in prayers that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. Now, I would have expected him to say, pray that my service in Jerusalem will be acceptable to God. God sent me there. But Paul said, I already told you that's my goal. When I said, I appeal to you on behalf of Jesus Christ and the love of the Spirit, pray for my safety, pray for my success. And my success in all this and what I'm doing right now is that the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem will accept what's being done in the spirit in which it's being done, will put away centuries of Jewish pride and say, Paul, that's a wonderful thing these Gentile Christians have done to help us while we're in our need. And it will draw the church together as they meet their needs one of another and work together in doing those things. Did it work? Acts chapter 21, verses 17 and following said, when we had come to Jerusalem, the brothers received us gladly. And after greeting them, he related one by one the things that God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified God. Now we read that and we think, well, of course they did. But put yourself back in first century Christianity. Jewish people just heard a report from Paul about what was happening with Gentile dogs in their eyes. And they glorified God because the gospel was going forward. Because they loved God enough to send back an offering to them to help them in their needs. And so Paul said, pray for me for my safety. Strive for me in that prayer. Strive for me for the success of my ministry. And then look at verses 32 and 33. This is the last part of it. He's going to say, strive for me in my refreshing. Do you think Paul needed times of catching his breath and being refreshed? You think about all that he went through. Were there times when Paul just needed encouragement from the brethren? When Paul just needed a break maybe from the stay at the jail in the town, next town he was going to? And Paul's saying, pray for me. Look at how he puts it here in verse 32. So that by God's will, I may come to you with joy and be refreshed with your company. Why is relationship, why is fellowship so important for God's people? Because God has ordained that that is one of the ways in which our spirit is refreshed. And we have joy. Being with one another. Why should we be excited about getting together as a body, whether it's Sunday morning or Sunday night or Wednesday night? Because that should be a refreshing time for us. It should be a time of joy as we minister to one another, as God uses us to share our faith with one another. One of my favorite services of the year is coming up. Not that we don't share with each other during the year, but something about that Thanksgiving service when you open it up for testimonies. And people start sharing how God is working in their lives. I have never, ever walked out of one of our Thanksgiving services discouraged. Because it's like, look what God's doing. And he's doing it over and over and over and over again in so many lives. And he's only just begun. And Paul's saying, that's how it ought to be when we get together. Sharing what God's doing in our lives. Sharing how God's met our needs. Sharing our burdens with one another, praying together, striving together with one another to see God work in areas that are burdening our hearts so that there's a joy, so that we're refreshed in what they're doing. Prayer in the ministry can be a battle. And I like what Piper said about this passage. He said, between the battles and even in the battles, there is a rest together. God loves to refresh his people through his people. Could God refresh you some other way? Could you go home and have a word of prayer and feel refreshed? You can. But what Paul is saying is what God normally uses is his people working in the lives of his people to refresh them. And when Paul looked at going to Rome, he was saying, I want to preach the gospel to you, but you know what I'm looking for? I want to spend some time fellowshipping and just be refreshed. Because he said earlier in the book, your faith is proclaimed throughout all the world. And what did Paul want to do? I want to experience your testimonies. I want to hear how God's working in your lives. And again, as I got into the ministry, I didn't fully understand this. And the more I spend time in the ministry, the more I understand the importance of this. I was often in my office and I'd be studying. And if somebody called or I heard a knock on the door, it's not like that now. So you'll have to forgive me because it used to be. But I used to think, oh no, who's here? When will I ever get back to my study? And how will I ever be ready to preach on Sunday? And now when people come, it's refreshing. When they share their testimonies of what God's been doing in their lives. When the times they come or call and they share prayer requests. And sometimes I pray with folks on the phone. And sometimes they come in and we pray together about something. And it's refreshing. It's not a burden. It's a joy because as folks get together in Christ, God does something in our hearts and in our lives. And he uses it as a refreshing in our lives to be what we need to be. And so in the midst of the battles, we need one another. You have any battles in your life right now? Satan under the attack? You discouraged about anything? You got no discouragement. Just turn on the news at 6 o'clock. You'll find one. You know. But when we're working through all these stuff, God said, I want you to be together. Because there's joy when you're together. Because there's refreshment when you're together. And then Paul goes from that, and he finishes with this short benediction that has a lot to say to each one of our hearts. Paul says, pray for me. Pray for me for my safety. Pray for me for the success of my ministry and my mission. Pray for me that I'll be refreshed when we get together, that we'll mutually be refreshed. But then he said, here's my prayer for you, verse 33. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. What kind of God has Paul been talking about throughout this whole book? He's talked about a God of grace. Could he have said, may the God of grace be with you all? Sure he could have. Would that have been meaningful? It ought to be if we understand grace. Could he have said, may the God of mercy be with you all? Any of you need mercy today? They're new every morning. Thank God for his faithfulness, for his loving kindness toward us. But he doesn't say that. He could have said, may the God of sovereign power be with you all. He's in charge of your lives. Would that be an encouragement? It ought to be. But he didn't. He said, may the God of peace be with you all. Why do we need peace? Romans chapter 5, he talked about the peace that we have with God because we're sinners. We're sinners under God's wrath, and without what Jesus Christ did for us on Calvary, we will suffer an eternity in punishment for our sins. And yet Jesus Christ died for us, Romans 5:8, while we were still sinners, so that we could be at peace with God. Romans 5:1 says that we have peace with God because of the work of Jesus Christ. Not only that, we have peace with other people. We're going to look at that in just a moment as we close, but also, we have peace in the midst of personal circumstances and problems in our lives. Is our country and our world in any turmoil today? Do you turn on the news at 6:30 and feel peace? It's been a long time since I felt peace. Now, they always put a feel-good story at the end, but by that time, they got me so worked up, I don't hear it. You know, but we need peace because of what's going on in our world. You ever had a quarrel with someone in the church? So you didn't want to come to church because you knew so-and-so was going to be there, or you came in one door because you know they always come in the other, or you parked over here because you know they park over there. We need peace. We need peace in the midst of circumstances. You ever have problems in your life? You ever have things go wrong? It just when you think you're on top of things, does anything at the bottom ever fall out? You know, I wanted to be at peace. I went hunting a few weeks ago. I called my wife because I knew it was the right thing to do, and I love my wife. And Bruce, he calls his wife every day, so he makes me look bad if I don't. So I call my wife, and it's supposed to be a time of peace. And we're having a great time talking until in the midst of it, she said, oh, by the way, Just wanted to let you know the refrigerator quit working. Like, what? We just bought that thing 4 years ago. Well, it's so warm, nothing's staying cold. That doesn't bring peace. And we took care of that. And then Friday, I was out doing some things. And so my wife graciously met with the HVAC people who check our HVAC out twice a year. And I swear every time they come, they must break something so they can fix it. And he looked at it this time. He said, well, you know, I hate to tell you, but it's supposed to put out 30,000 BTUs. And right now it's putting out 9. So you can use it all winter, but you're going to be a little chilly. So guess what? And he said, it doesn't bring me peace. But God's in control of all those things. And when Paul says, may the God of peace, he doesn't care what circumstance. You got problems with a neighbor? God wants you to have peace. And so all of these things that are happening around us, there's peace because it's the God of peace that works with us. And peace with God comes from those things. Peace with one another comes from those things. But the most important part of that God of peace, have you read Philippians 4, 6, and 7 recently? Because it ties in with Romans chapter 15. Paul said, strive together with me in prayer. You want the peace that passes all understanding? You want peace after the 6:30 news? You want peace when you're having difficulties in your marriage or your family with kids? You want peace when you've got that neighbor who won't give you any peace? You want peace when finances aren't, or health isn't going your way? You want peace? Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Do not be anxious about anything. You know, it would be cruel if Paul put a period there. Stop worrying, period. Now I'd worry about the fact that I'm worrying. Paul said, stop worrying. Don't worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Paul said, you want peace? You want this God of peace to be with you? And that's what Paul wanted for the Romans. He said, may the God of peace be with you. Strive together in prayer. And then leave your cares at the throne of grace. Why do we worry? Paul said, do not be anxious. Don't worry about anything. But in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And what he's saying is, Peter said it, cast all your cares upon him. How do we get up from our knees and worry all the time? Because we get there in prayer and we strive and we cast our cares upon him. And then as we say amen, we gather them all back up and we put them back in our pockets and we walk away with them. And God said, cast them on me and trust. Trust the God of the book of Romans. The God who loved you in your sin and saved you from your sin. Trust the God who sent his spirit to live within you so you could be like Jesus Christ. Trust the God who said, you will be glorified and I am in control of all of what's going on out there. And I will reign one day and you will be with me forever. Trust that God. Trust him enough to pray and say, God, I'm having trouble with this, but help me to leave this with you. And not take it with me. Now, I'm not saying live foolish lives. You need to do your part. But when you're worried about it and you're concerned about it, cast it on him. And you know what we need to do for one another? Strive together in prayer for one another. Because is that easy? Especially if you've lived a life of worrying about everything for the last however many decades. Now somebody said, cast it on the Lord. You know what helps? Knowing that I have a brother here or a sister there or a brother there that's striving together with me praying about that. That God will not only meet that need and work in my life, but work in my heart so that I can cast my cares upon him and be anxious for nothing. And then he says, when you do that, if you ask for it, if you give that to me, then I will do something for you that you can't do for yourself. I will guard your heart and your mind. You know why I worry? I'm talking to myself. I'm talking to myself about all the things that could go wrong. 90% of them never happen, but I keep talking to myself. And God said, if you really cast it upon me, I will guard your heart and I will guard your mind and give you a peace that is inexplainable. The peace of God that passes all understanding. What do we need to do according to Paul? We need to pray. We need to live our lives with one another so that we can have joy and refreshing. And then may the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Father, we thank you for this wonderful book. And as we get ready to finish up chapter 16 and Paul's greetings to folks and Paul's final admonitions in this book. I pray that you'll open our hearts to it, but maybe not get there without realizing the importance of prayer, of striving together with one another, of looking for you to be able to help us to complete our ministry for Jesus Christ, and Lord, the importance of our fellowship together, that we might have joy and refreshing with one another. Lord, I pray that as this church gets together on a regular basis, that it will always be a time to look forward to, because there's joy when we gather together. There's refreshing as we gather together and minister to and love one another. And then, Lord, I pray that as we leave these doors, that the God of peace will go with us. Teach us what it means to be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let a request be made known to you. And then, God, may that peace that passes all understanding guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, not because of who we are, but because of who you are. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.